This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, it's a pleasure to be here. MashaAllah, first time I've come to Norway. Recently, in the last 2-3 months, I've been invited about 3 times to come to Norway, and I was a bit busy, and alhamdulillah, and the brothers by the Hidayah invited me. So, mashallah, it's a pleasure being here. The greatest favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon man is the favor of Islam and Iman. The ulama divide favors into 2 categories. One is known as the ni'mat muqayyada, and then the second is ni'mat mutlaqa. The ni'mat muqayyada is the ni'mah which you could say capped, limited. It's a limited capped. And this ni'mah and this favor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the Muslims and the non-Muslims. So wealth, health, happiness, sadness. This is given to Muslims and to non-Muslims. The second favor is the favor which is, unlimited favor, which doesn't just limit itself to this dunya, but also extends to the hereafter. This is known as a ni'mat mutlaqa, the favor which has no limits. And this is something which is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows to the believers, and this is the favor of Islam and the favor of Iman. And there's no greater favor than the favor of Islam and Iman. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Alhamdulillahi ala ni'mat al-Islam. All favors, all praise be to Allah upon the favor of Islam. And if this was the only favor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed upon man, it would have sufficed. If man was given no other favor besides the favor of Islam and Iman, this would have sufficed. Now sometimes it's a bit difficult for us to try to fathom these words. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means that if you had no health, no wealth, you had no money, you had no children, no wife, no husband, but you left this world with Iman in the eyes of Allah, you are successful. If you had no feet, you had no legs, you had no hands, you had no arms, but you left this world, in the state of Iman, in the eyes of Allah, you are successful. And if you had the wealth of Qarun and the power of Fir'aun, but you left this dunya without Iman and Islam, then in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are unsuccessful. In the eyes of Allah, you are unsuccessful. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon occasion, he gave an example about a man who was tried and tested the most, no person before him and no person after him besides the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam was tried as much as this person. But he would have died upon Iman, Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that on the day of judgment he would be brought in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell the angels, this mu'min will try to, tried more than any person before him. I mean, we can't even begin to imagine it. And that's the reality. We can think, we have a little calamity in our life, and we think, oh, look at this, I can't take it. Now I'm falling into depression. You lose your job, and you think, oh, I can't take it anymore. I can't bear it. When we went to Gaza, when we went to Palestine after after the attacks a couple of years ago, I was amongst those people who drove the first convoy from England all the way to Gaza. And when we reached there, we met a brother who had lost 5 daughters in the bombing. 5 daughters. He says his eldest daughter was very loved in the community. Everybody loved her. And when she would go to sleep, every night when she would go to sleep, she would go to sleep with her arms around her 2 younger sisters. And he said, when the bomb struck, and then we regained consciousness, we removed the rubble. And he said, I found my 3 daughters dead in that position. And the eldest daughter still had her arms around her 2 younger sisters. 5 daughters, 1 day. And the brothers, when he told them the story, they began to cry. So this father who lost 5 daughters stood up and he began to console the brothers. He began to console them. And he said, your brothers have suffered, for they are by Allah in Jannah. SubhanAllah. Lost 5 daughters, and then he had a daughter who was 16 days old when her sisters passed away. And he picked up his daughter and he said, by Allah, she is Allah's as well. And if Allah wants to take her, Allah can take her. And you look at our state, you know, slightest calamity befalls us. We lose our job, you know, something happens, and all of a sudden we're on Prozac. You know what Prozac is? It's a depression tablet. We're on Prozac. And look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I marvel at the state of a believer. SubhanAllah. I marvel at the state of a believer. If he's tested by Allah and he does sabr, his status is elevated. And if Allah gives him a ni'mah and a favor, and he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah rewards him. There's no losing. We're in a win-win situation. You're afflicted by a calamity and you do sabr, your status is elevated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah gives you a ni'mah and He gives you a favor, and you do shukr of Allah upon that ni'mah, your status is still elevated. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this man who was tried the most would be brought in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he would have died as a believer. Allah will say to him, take him into Jannah for a moment. And they will take him into Jannah just for a moment. Just for a moment. In, out. And he will be brought back. And then Allah will ask him, this person who has tried the most, Allah will ask him, compared to the difficulty and the trial and tribulations you face in the world, did you face any trials and tribulations? Compared, and the man will say, by Allah, by you, Allah, compared to that one moment in Jannah, it was as though I faced no trials and tribulations in the dunya. No trials and tribulations. And then there will be another person. This will be a man in the world. Allah gave favors upon favors. Nobody had favors like this favors. You know, he had. The wealth, the charisma, the looks, the health, everything Allah gave him. He had a big cars, you know, if you bought into today's context, but he would die in the state of disbelief. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he would be brought in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah will say to the angels, because he would have died in disbelief, Allah will say, take him into Jahannam for a moment. And they will take him into Jahannam just for a moment. In, out. That's it. In, out. And then he will be brought in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him, did you experience any pleasure in the dunya? Did you experience any pleasure in the dunya? And he will say, I swear by you, O Allah, compared to that one moment in Jahannam, it was as though I experienced no pleasure in the dunya. No pleasure in the dunya. But you look at our lives, our entire life is expended for what? The dunya. How long are you going to live in the dunya? Luqman the wise would say, he would say, act for the dunya according to the time that you are going to live in the dunya. Act for the dunya according to the time that you're going to live in the dunya. And act for the akhirah. Do actions for the akhirah according to the time that you're going to live in the akhirah. How long are you going to stay in the dunya? 50 years? 60 years? With the cholesterol levels nowadays, you know, you'll be lucky to pass 60. But our entire life is expended for what? For that, you know, for the now, for the dunya. Umar radiallahu anhu would say, he said, I looked into the matter of the dunya, and I looked into the matter of the hereafter. And I realized that if I engage myself in the dunya, it would harm my hereafter. And then I looked into the matter of the hereafter, akhirah. And I realized that if I engage myself in working for the hereafter, it would damage my dunya. If you work for the dunya, damage your hereafter. If you work for the hereafter, damage your dunya. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, I decided to work for that which was eternal over that which was temporal. The akhirah. And this doesn't mean that you don't get a job, you don't know a strike. No, alhamdulillah. We live in the dunya, but your maqsad and your entire goal in life should not be the dunya. It should not be the dunya. I recently gave a 2-day course. You know, youngsters, when they hear them talk, they get very hyped up. So I gave a 2-day talk on Umar ibn Khattab. It was a 2-day course for morning thing. So after this, I got an email. One of the brothers emailed me. And he said, Sheikh, when we spoke about the Dhuhr of Umar ibn Khattab, and he said, Sheikh, that really had a big impact on me. The abstinence of Umar ibn Khattab. You know what I've done, Sheikh? I've thrown my bed out. I've thrown my bed out. I said, listen, don't do anything else, otherwise you're going to go out with it. You throw the plasma screen and you're going to go out with it. So we live in the dunya. But the dunya is not our purpose. But the nature, the fitrah of man is what? Because he is a social being, he gets affected by that which is around him. He works for the now. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لَوْكَانَ لِبْنِ آدَمْ وَادِيَانِ مِنْ ذَهْبٍ لَأَبْتَغَ صَالِفًا. If the son of man had 2 valleys of gold, he had 2 valleys of gold, he had 2 shops, or he worked, he would always aspire for aspiration. If he had 2 shops, he wants the third, and he wants the fourth. And then he said, the only thing, because the nature of man is the only thing which will fill in his stomach is the dust in the grave. So I ask you, my dear respected brothers and sisters, what's your goal in life? What's your aspirations? What do you want to do? What do you want to leave behind you? What's your dream? And I'm not talking about that dream. What's a dream anyway? Islamically, a dream is not that which when you lie on your bed, and then you go into a deep sleep and you begin to snore, and then you see a dream. You see a dream, you're driving to California, Ferrari, California, soft top. You're living in, mashallah, the posh, lush areas of Oslo. That's not a dream for a believer. Believers' aspirations are not pieces of metal with rubbers on them. Or a few more bricks, actually the bricks, your house is all made by timber. A bit more timber. That's not what a believer aspires for. What's the dream of a Muslim? I'll tell you what a dream of a Muslim is. A dream of a Muslim is that when he lies upon his bed, his dream doesn't allow him to go sleep. That's what a dream is. He has aspirations. But his aspirations are not for the dunya. His aspirations is to put something back into society, back into humanity, which changes humanity. Even non-Muslims have dreams, and they work for those dreams. You heard the famous statement of Martin Luther King. What was his statement? You know, I have a dream. I have a dream that a day will come that the white and the black girls would hold hands on the Mississippi River, the banks of the Mississippi River. He had a dream and he worked for it. When Gandhi was thrown off the chain in South Africa and he fell on the platform, a dream awoke in him. What was that dream? That dream was that a day would come, that a day would come that he would endeavor to remove the Raj from India. The founder of the Tabligh Jamaat, Mawlana Ilyas Rahmatullah Alayh, the narration mentioned about Mawlana Ilyas Rahmatullah Alayh, that at night time he couldn't get to sleep. He couldn't get to sleep. So his wife asked him, she said, why don't you go to sleep? Why are you pacing up and down the room for? He said, how can I get to sleep when believers are falling in the fire of Jahannam? The man had a dream, you understand? And then he aspired for that dream. That dream wouldn't allow him to go to sleep at night. And when he made his marqas, and whatever you think about the Tabligh Jamaat, you agree with it, that's your baby. Yeah? But let me tell you, it is the largest Muslim mass movement in the world. It is the only organization which does not take a penny. How did it start? It started by one man's concern. And when he made the marqas in India, very interesting, because you know the Indians who were with him were all quite short, quite small build. He said, make the doors high, because I envisage that a day will come that the tall men from Africa will come and visit the markas. See, the man had a dream. He had an aspiration. And I ask you, you know, what's your aspiration in life? What's your goal? What motivates you in life? Today when you woke up, let's go back until Friday morning. Friday morning when you woke up, what made you wake up? What was your aspiration? What motivated you to get out of bed? Was it tahajjud? Was it Fajr Salah? Or was it that you had to go to work? Or that you had to go to college or university? Or you had to give in your assignment? Then in reality, I ask you, all of you here say Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. Allah is Akbar. But does your life testify to the fact that Allah is Akbar? Does your life testify to the fact that Allah is Akbar? Or that only thing that motivates you to get out of bed in the morning is that you have to get to work? Or you have to drop off the kids to school? Then in reality, what is Akbar in your life? What is really Akbar in your life? Because your actions testify contrary to it. And you know what they call this? When your tongue says something and your actions are contrary to it, you know what they call it? What do they call it? They call it hypocrisy. They call it nifaq. That you say with your tongue something that your heart doesn't really believe. Because if your heart really believed it, you would do it. You would do it. See, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. He gave them a goal. Who were the Sahaba? The Sahaba before Islam, there were two superpowers of the day. You had the Romans and you had the Persians. The Byzantines and the Persians. The Byzantines, they ruled Sham and that area. And the Byzantines ruled Iraq, and the Persians ruled Iraq and that area. But none of them ruled the Hijaz. Why? Because it's interesting, because they weren't concerned about that area. Because they knew that those Arabs of that area were of a very unruly disposition. They were of a very unruly disposition. They're very difficult to control. And this was a miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, was unlettered. He couldn't read and write, but this was a mu'jizah. For anybody else, for him not being able to read and write, is a defect. And the Prophet ﷺ, his inability to read and write was a mu'jizah, was a miracle. Because Allah wanted to show that everything was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why on the occasion of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah was the occasion where there was a treaty being made about if the Muslims could do Umrah. So they decided that Muslims could do Umrah next year. So the Prophet ﷺ agreed And then he began to dictate the letter to Ali radiallahu anhu, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi couldn't write himself. So he said, start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And Suhail ibn Amr, who had come on behalf of the mushrikeen, he said, oh Muhammad, we don't believe in no ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Cut out ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ali radiallahu anhu, cut out ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And then the treaty was drawn up. And it was a treaty which was giving many allowances to the mushrikeen. And right at the end, the Prophet ﷺ told Ali, he said, seal it with Muhammad Rasulullah. Seal it with the word Muhammad Rasulullah ﷺ. And Suhail ibn Amr said, no, stop here. If we had regarded you as Rasulullah, we wouldn't have this issue. Cross out the word Rasulullah. So the Prophet ﷺ turned to Ali radiallahu anhu and he said, oh Ali, cross out the word Rasulullah. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, oh Messenger of Allah, I can't do this. For they may not regard you as the Rasul of Allah but hide you. So the Prophet sallallahu told Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, give me the pen and take my hand over the word Rasulullah. Because he couldn't read the word Rasulullah. So he took his hand and he took it over the word Rasulullah, and the Prophet sallallahu crossed it out with his own hands. But subhanAllah, he came to these people who nobody wanted to rule. But he gave them aspirations. He gave them goals. They became people who were leaders of the world on the occasion of Khandaq. On the occasion of Khandaq, Khandaq was the battle of Ahzab, the battle of the Confederates. And the narration mentioned over 10,000 enemies marched on Medina. And the Muslims were only 3,000, and amongst them were the Munafiqeen. And there was only two ways that you could enter into Medina, either from the front or from the back. And the back, they had Bani Qurayza, the Jewish tribe, who had a treaty with the Muslims. So the Muslims dug a trench in front of them. It was midwinter. The Sahaba hadn't eaten anything for days. They came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they removed their garment from their stomach. And then a stone tied to their stomach, and they complained to the Messenger of Allah, said, we're hungry. Oh. And the Prophet ﷺ removed the garment from his blessed stomach, and he had two stones tied to his stomach. And then they came to a boulder, a big rock, and they couldn't break it. So they went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, oh Messenger of Allah, we can't break the boulder. So the Prophet ﷺ came, he came, and he struck it. And there was this huge spark. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahu Akbar. And the third of the rock broke. And then he struck it again. And there was this huge spark. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahu Akbar. And another third broke. And then he struck it again. And the final time it broke into pieces. And there was a huge spark. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahu Akbar. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu asked the Messenger of Allah, what were you doing? What was that Allahu Akbar about? And the Prophet sallallahu said, when I struck it the first time, through the spark, Allah showed me that a time would come that we would take the Yemeni palaces. And when I struck it the second time, through the spark, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me that a time would come that we would take the Byzantine palaces. And when I struck it through the third time, Allah showed me through the spark that a day would come that we would take the palace, the white palace in Medina of the superpower of the day, the Persians. And the Munafiqeen, they began to laugh. They said, look at this man. You see the enemy on the other side? One of us is scared to even go out and relieve himself. We haven't had anything to eat for a day. And he's promising them that they will become a superpower of the day. But what did he give them? Let me ask you, what did he give them? He gave them a thing called a vision, an aspiration, a goal. Within a period of 20 years, they did become the superpower of the day. A people who were downtrodden became the superpower of the day. Under the Persians, very few people became Zoroastrians. Very few people became Zoroastrians. Under the Byzantines, a few more became Christians. But when the Muslims came, 80% of that area became Muslims. Why? Because they saw something different in the Muslims. The Muslims bought something else. Their message was totally different to all those who came before them. And you know the Persians? You know how long they had been a superpower for? 1200 years. We've been around for 1400 years. And look at the ebbs and the flows and the highs and the lows we've had. For 1200 years they had become, they were a superpower. But the Muslims came, and over in the period of 10 years, they became a superpower. Why? Because people had aspirations. People had goals. People were high achievers. And we, for the dunya, were high achievers. No, you know, when it comes to the dunya, we are very, very high achievers. And we act like we're going to live in the dunya forever. So we aspire for the dunya. In the morning we wake up for dunya, the only time we have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the vast majority of Muslims, they're not, you alhamdulillah, you all pious bunch here, but the vast majority of Muslims, you know, they have how much time for Allah? Half an hour Friday afternoon. Half an hour Friday afternoon, that's it. That's all they have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You try it, for those who are married, you know, you try to give your wife half an hour a week. And in 2 days, you'll be on takeaways. You know what takeaways? You know, fast food? You'll be eating burgers. Ask the sisters. But for Allah, the Khaliq, the Malik, the Razik, who brought you into existence, we only have half an hour? That's all we have? So as believers, we are meant to have people who have high aspirations. We have high goals. What we do, because we believe, you know, we believe that what we do, we will see it by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islamically, you know, this ummah is not about creating institutes. Let me tell you. Now we have these £1 billion structures. But you look at the state of those £1 million structures. You look at the state of those who pray within it. What was the size of the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ? Let me tell you how it was. It was 20 meters by 25 meters. That's all it was. There was no fancy carpet on the floor. No fancy carpet on the floor. The ceiling barely exceeded the heads of those who prayed within it. When you went into sajda, the pebble would stick to your forehead. That's all it was. And then after the battle of Khaybar on the 7th year of Hijrah, it was extended a few meters. But can you, subhanAllah, imagine the salah in this masjid? Can you imagine the first saf? Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Bilal, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Abu Baydah ibn al-Jarrah, Salman, Suhayl radiyallahu anhum, Salma, Aisha, Fatima radiyallahu anhum. Can you imagine the salah? And this is why it was a small building, but it was vibrant. It was vibrant. It attracted a crowd. People did things from it. Now you have these £1 billion structures, and nobody outside the masjid sees the khair of the Muslims. Nobody sees the good of the Muslims. Because see the difference, let me tell you, the difference with the Sahaba and the difference between us is that these were people who were made by the masjid, but not only for the masjid. They were made for humanity. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ عُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You are taken out for the benefit of humanity. Let me ask you a question. Sheikh Yawar Beg asked this question. Let me ask you a question. If by some miracle, tomorrow morning, the 1.6 billion Muslims were wiped off the face of this earth, would humanity miss us? Would humanity really miss us? And I'm not talking about your direct neighbors who you give kebabs to or samosas to in Ramadan. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about generally, would humanity really miss us? Man City might miss us because Manchester City bosses are Arabs, so they pump in the millions into Man City and a few other football clubs. Yeah, they might collapse. But would humanity miss us? The reality is, no. There'd be a lot of people throwing parties, but I don't think there'd be many people. Why? Because that nobody sees the khair of the Muslims. Nobody sees the good of the Muslims. There is no real aspiration amongst the Muslims. An endeavor to change, an endeavor to change society, that's no longer there in the Muslims. Because the difference amongst the Sahaba, there were people who were made by the masjid, but not only for the masjid. We, the little that we are made, is for the masjid. Nobody sees our khair outside the masjid. And you look at the discussions amongst the Muslims, mashallah, really intellectual. Really intellectual. You know, the intellects of the Muslim ummah are now what? Oh, bro, akhi, bro, you should be joining your feet, or you shouldn't be joining your feet, or you should be doing raful yadayn, or you shouldn't be doing raful yadayn. That's the state of the world. And these are the people who are regarded as knowledgeable in the community. Oh, bro, he knows a couple of hadith. And he thinks he's an intellect, you know, he's very intelligent. Is that 1400 years? 1400 years, and you still haven't sorted your salah out. What kind of ummah are you? And I'll tell you why you discuss these kind of issues, and I'm sure Norway is no different to England. I'll tell you why, because you know that you can't deal with the issues outside. You know you can't deal with the drug problem or your youth. So you want to feel good about yourself. So how do you do it? You know, you just slate other Muslims. All you got, slate. And you know, the worst kind of thug. Let me tell you what the worst kind of thug is. The worst kind of thug is a religious thug. A religious gangster. You know why? Because you got a thug on the street. He knows he's a thug. He knows he's a thug. But when you got a religious thug, he thinks he's doing it for the sake of Allah. He thinks only him and his six boys are going to Jannah and everybody else is going to Jahannam. And he's been practicing for how long? 1 year? 2 years? Where did you get that arrogance from? Where did you get that arrogance from? So my dear respected brothers and sisters, we need to be people of aspirations. You know, high aspirations. We aim for high. But that starts from yourself. That starts from yourself. How often do you hear brothers? Brother, look at the state of the Muslim Ummah. Look at the state of our state in Norway. Look at our state in America. Look at our state in England. Look at Palestine. Look at Iraq. Look at Afghanistan. 2 o'clock in the morning, the brother and the sister are discussing these issues. Come Fajr Salah, our heroes asleep. The hero can't wake up for the Fajr Salah. And I'm not saying you can't have a concern for Palestine or you can't have a concern for humanity if you don't pray Salah. But we have a thing called priorities. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he told Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas on the Battle of Qadisiyah, he said, oh Sa'd, remember this. This was the battle. This was the battle. This is the battle where they totally annihilated the superpower of the day. He told him, he said, oh Sa'd, know that the vast majority of people who lose the battle is due to their actions and not numbers. And this is why Allah says in the Quran, كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. How many a small group of people defeat and overcome a large group of people by the help of Allah and the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our actions and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends according to your actions. So we need to be people, you know, who have high aspirations, but we start within ourselves. We have priorities. Have long-term goals for yourself. Have long-term goals. You know, if you've been practicing with 10 years, where do you want to be? Islamically, where do you want to be? Ilm-wise, where do you want to be? I've seen brothers and sisters who've been practicing for years. For years. But they're at exactly the same where they were 10 years ago. How did that happen? Where's your aspiration? If you learnt a bit, you know, learnt a bit of Arabic, twice a week, I guarantee you, as long as you've got a reasonable, you will understand the Quran within a period of 5-6 years. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. We have in our own place, 6 months, And I start teaching the brothers and sisters Quran within 6 months. We start from Surah Fatiha, do a bit of Arabic grammar basic, and then we move on. And the rest of the grammar is taught through the Quran. Within the 6 months, they're ready to understand the Quran. So where you want to be? Where you want to be? Does your Islam motivate you? Or does your Islam make you a person? You know, many people, they start practicing. What happens after they start practicing? Sometimes you need to get your footing. You need a month or two. But you know, you see them 2-3 years later, the same thing. The same thing. They stop work. No, they're no longer working. They're on benefits. They go to sleep at 2 o'clock in the, you know, or after Fajr Salah, half the night on YouTube, the other half on chat rooms. You know what? You got time for chat rooms? You know, ikhtilaf, bro, I'm gonna knock him out tonight. You know, you're like this and you're like that. Hours on end. You see these brothers, that is not Islam. The Prophet ﷺ motivated people. He motivated to the degree that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu mentioned. And when the Prophet ﷺ would walk, we could not keep up with him. We couldn't keep up with the Prophet ﷺ. Umar radiallahu anhu once saw two men walking, and they were walking lackadaisically. And Umar took out his whip and he whipped them. And he said, Muslims don't walk like this. Muslims have a goal in life. You don't go in life lackadaisically, that you have no aim or ambition. No, you have an aim and ambition. Why? Because you're moving unto your Creator. You have been sent as for a responsibility to humanity. And you sometimes see, you know, brothers and sisters, they start practicing. And I said, is your deen really motivating you? Is it demotivating you? You stop work, now you're on benefits. You work, you wake up, you go out to sleep after Fajr, and then next time you wake up in Dhuhr Salat and you put your thobe on, you put your attar on, bro, go to the masjid. Go to masjid, Allahu Akbar, come back to masjid, it's lunchtime. Then it's Qailula time. What are you? I have a definition for these people. I call them religious bums. You know, your deen was meant to motivate you. Somehow it's demotivated you. How did it demotivate you? It didn't demotivate the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. They were people of aspirations. They were people who had high goals. They achieved. And this is why, again, I come back to the fact, my dear respected brothers and sisters, when you leave this dunya, like all of us will, how do you want to be remembered? What do you want to leave behind you? What actions have you done? Because you know, remember these words. Forget the religious bum thing and the religious thug thing. Remember this word. The best way to spend your life is that you do something which extends past your life. When you die, your actions finish. Your salah goes with you. Your fasting goes with you. But if you've done something behind, you've benefited humanity. You've left a legacy behind you. SubhanAllah, you are lying in the depths of your grave and you are still getting rewards. Still getting rewards. So we have these aspirations. Upon occasion, the Prophet ﷺ drew a line. He drew a line like this, and then he drew a box. He drew a box. And then from that line, he had other lines coming out. Like this, like this. He said, that first line is man's life. The box is death. And the other lines are man's aspirations. And those other ones, they were coming outside the box. He said, man's life finishes, but he still has desires. He still has aspirations. As the poet says, كَمْ حَسَرَاتٍ فِي بَطُونِ الْمَقَابِرِ. He said, how many aspirations lie in the depth of the grave? I wanted to do this. I wanted to do this. Zulqarnain, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about his kingdom in the Quran. The narration mentioned that when Zulqarnain passed away, you know, he had such kingdom. But the narration mentioned that when he passed away, he told him, he said, When you bury me, Before you bury me, put my hands outside my coffin so people realize that Zulqarnain came into this dunya empty-handed and is leaving this dunya empty-handed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تَنْصَى نُصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Do not forget your portion of the dunya. What's your portion of the dunya? I'll tell you what your portion of the dunya is. The only thing that you're going to take with you is your kafan. That is the only thing. And let me tell you, your kafan will not have pockets. Your kafan will not have pockets. That is the only thing that you're going to take with you from this dunya. Nothing else. And this is why it's a fool who expends himself for the dunya and forgets the akhir. Forgets his eternal abode. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah gave this beautiful parable of a man. He's walking through a jungle. He's walking through a jungle. And he looks behind him and there's a lion chasing him. And he runs. And he reaches this well and he jumps into the well. And while he's falling, he manages to hold on to a rope. And he breathes a sigh of relief. And then after a while he looks up and he sees the lion hovering over his head, waiting at the mouth of the well. And then he looks down and he sees this huge serpent with his mouth open, waiting for him to fall. And then all of a sudden he sees a black mouse and a white mouse. And they begin to nibble the rope. The only lifeline he has is the rope. Above, lion, beneath, snake, and white and black mouse. And in front of him, he sees this honeycomb. And he sticks his finger into the honeycomb. And he takes out the honey. And he places it upon his tongue. And momentarily, he forgets the lion, the serpent, and even the two mice. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah says, the rope is man's life. The lion is death, which is hovering always over your head. The snake is your grave, into which every single person will fall. The white mouse and the black mouse. The white mouse is the day and the black mouse is the night, which is always nibbling on your life, the rope. And the honey is the dunya. A man tastes the sweetness of the dunya and he forgets the black mouse. He forgets death. He forgets his grave. And he forgets that one day that he is going to die. This is the nature of man. You live in the dunya and you forget. Allah, you forget. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he became Amir al-Mu'mineen, the most powerful man on the face of this earth. His daughter Hafsa radiallahu anha, she came and Umar lived a life of zuhud, of abstinence. And she said, oh my father, why do you live in this abstinence? Hafsa was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Umar radiallahu anha said, remind me of how the Messenger of Allah lived. Remind me how the Messenger of Allah lived. And she began to remind him. She said, remind me more. And remind him more. Until Hafsa broke down. And Umar said, I had two companions who went before me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr. And that is the only path that I will follow. Upon occasion, Umar radiallahu anhu went to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he looked around him and he saw a few utensils. That's all. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat up and the imprint of the carpet, the mat, was on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Umar radiallahu anhu began to cry. And he said, oh Messenger of Allah, look at all the pomp and the luxury which the Kisra and the Qaisar live in. The Roman and the Persian emperors live in. You are the greatest of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And look at the simplicity which you live in. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned to Umar. And he said, oh Umar, even you, don't you understand? My example is like a man who takes shade under a tree for a moment and he moves on. That's our life. Do action for the dunya according to the time that you're going to live in it. And act for the akhirah according to the time that you're going to live in it. When Umar radiallahu anhu went to Sham, and he sat on the food, and Khalid bin Walid was sitting in front of him. And Umar radiallahu anhu said to look at this food. There's too much food here. Those who died before us, the Sahaba, they didn't have this food. So Khalid bin Walid said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, for them in Jannah, For them is Jannah. And Umar said, what a raw deal. For them is Jannah, for us is food. For them is Jannah and us was food. And then when he went further on, he met Abu Baydah ibn Jarrah. And he said, he said, take me to your house. Abu Baydah was the governor of Sham. And Abu Baydah said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why do you want to go to my house? He said, no, I want to go to your house. So he took Umar to his house, and he lived in a little mud hut. And Umar looked around the house, and there was hardly anything in the house. And Umar said to him, do you have any food? And he bought him some water and some crumbs. And Umar said, is this all the food that you have, Abu Baydah? And he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's enough to get me to the other side. SubhanAllah. And then Umar began to cry. And he said, Abu Baydah, غَيْرَةً الدُّنْيَا كُلَّنَا إِلَّا أَنْتَ. He said, the dunya has affected all of us besides you, Abu Baydah. Because these were people with aspirations. They were high achievers. They worked for the other side. And I ask you again, my brothers and sisters, when you leave this dunya, what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind you? How do you want to be remembered when you leave this dunya? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave an example of three people who were walking one day. And whilst they were walking, in the Bukhari Bani Israel, it began to rain and they took shelter in a cave. And when they took shelter in the cave, the rock that was on top of the cave fell and it covered the mouth of the cave. So they tried to push, they tried to heave, and they couldn't move it. And after a while they sat down to die. And then one of them stood up. And he said, oh Allah, I had two elderly parents, a mother and a father. Every night what I would do is that before I go to sleep, I would give them milk. One day I went to look for fodder and I went far away. And by the time I got back, they went to sleep. And my children wanted the milk, but I didn't feel it befitting that I give my children before I give my parents. So I put my children to sleep. I told my wife to put the children to sleep. And then all night I stood with the bowl of milk by the bed of my parents. And when they woke up in the morning, I gave them the milk. He said, oh Allah, he raised his hand and he said, oh Allah, if you know that I done this action solely for your sake, then remove the rock. Remove the rock. And the rock moved, but not enough for them to get out. And then the second one stood up and he said, oh Allah, I had a cousin. And I was infatuated by my cousin. There was no person on the face of this earth that I loved more than my cousin. And many times I made a pass on her, and every time she turned me down. Every time she turned me down. And one day she was in desperate need of money, so she came to me. And I said, I will give you the money on one condition, that you allow me to have a relationship with you. And she agreed because she was in desperate need of the money. And he said, when I was about to have the relationship with her, she said to me, fear Allah, ittaqillah, fear Allah, fear Allah. And he said, those words permeated my heart and I moved back. And I gave her the money. And he said, oh Allah, if you know I've done this action solely for your sake, then remove the rock. And the rock moved, but not enough for him to come out. And then the third person stood up and he said, oh Allah, one day I hired a group of people and when it came evening I paid them all and got one left without taking his money. So what I did, because it was a mana, I invested it. I invested it. And a time came that it grew, that there was a valley full of livestock. And one day that same man came back to me and he said, I'm desperate need of my money. Can you give me that one day's earning? And I took him and I showed him that all his value belonged to you. And he said to me, he said, don't joke with me. Don't laugh with me. All I want is one day's earning. That's all I want. So the man said, don't joke with me. All I want is one day's earning. So the man said, I am not joking with you. All this that you see belongs to you. And he raised his hands and he said, oh Allah, if you know that this action I did was solely for your sake, then remove the rock. and the wrong mood, and all three of them came out. I ask you, my dear respected brothers and sisters, if me and you were the fourth person in that cave, by what action that me and you have done in our life would we be able to ask Allah to move the rock? And if we haven't, then we need to become people of actions. We need to be people who strive. And Allah says in the Quran, وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبْحًا وَالْمُغْرِيَاتِ قَدْحًا وَالْمُغْرِيَاتِ صُبْحًا فَأَثَرْنَا بِهِ نَقْعًا فَوَسَطْنَا بِهِ جَمْعًا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُودٍ. So, وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبْحًا, Allah takes an oath by those horses in jihad. When they run, they pant. When their feet hit the ground, they make sparks. When they attack the enemy, they go right in the middle. In the morning, they attack the enemy. فَأَثَرْنَا بِهِ نَقْعًا. And then when they run, they make the dust fly high. فَوَسَطْنَا بِهِ جَمْعًا. And when they attack their enemy, they attack right in the middle. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, man is ungrateful to his Lord. Why does Allah mention it directly after speaking about the horses in jihad? Because the horses in jihad, the master gives it some fodder and it is ready to die for its master. And Allah said, I created you. You didn't exist, but you are to me ungrateful. And if this is how horses, if this is how horses strive for their master who gives them some fodder, then how should believers strive for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How should believers strive for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So my dear respected brothers and sisters, you know, we need to be people of legacies. We need to be people who do good actions. I'll finish here. And we leave something behind us. We do an action, we leave something behind. We leave a legacy behind us. You know, Salah al-Din, everybody remembers Salah al-Din. You know, a poet says, you know, every time an issue comes, you know, we say, where are the Umar ibn Khattabs? Where are the Abu Bakr's? Where are the Khadijas? Where are the Aisha? Why is it none of us aspire to be a Khadija? Why is it none of us aspire to be a Salma? Why is it none of us aspire to be Abu Bakr? Why are we relying on other people? You know, a poet, he says, you know, every time there's an issue, they come to the grave of Salah al-Din and they say, قُمْ يَا Salah al-Din, قُمْ حَتَّى إِشْتَكَ مَرْقَدُ مِنْ حَوْلِ الْعَفُونَ. They say to Salah al-Din, stand up, Salah al-Din, stand up. Don't you know what's happening in Afghanistan? قُمْ يَا Salah al-Din, قُمْ. Stand up, oh Salah al-Din. He said, until his grave began to complain about the stench around it. He said, كَمْ مَرْعَةً فِي الْآمِ تُوْقِذُونَهُ. He said, how many times in a year are you going to wake up Salah al-Din? He said, كَمْ مَرَةٍ عَلَى الْجِدَارِ الْجُبْنِ تَجْلِدُونَهُ. He said, how many times are you going to whip Salah al-Din because of your own cowardice? And then he said, أَيَطَلُبُونَ الْحِيَا مِنْ أَمْوَاتٍ مَعُونَ. Then he says sarcastically, as the state of the Muslim become, that now they begin to ask the dead for help? They begin to ask the dead for help? But this is the state. We live off our legacy. We live about it. We speak about people of the past, but none of us aspires to be people of glory. None of us. We want big cars. We want big houses. We want promotion in the dunya. As the hereafter, as though, you know, Luqman said, work for the akhirah according to the time we're going to live in it. Work for the dunya according to the time we're going to live in it. With us, it's we as though we're going to live in the dunya forever and not go to the akhirah. And though we're not going to go to the akhirah. And that's the reality of the situation. So my dear respected brothers, as I from Salah al-Din, I keep going off on one. I will finish here. Upon occasion, Salah al-Din's teacher was a man called Nuruddin Zingi. Nuruddin Zingi, I've given a talk about him. I don't think we haven't put it on YouTube, but it will be on YouTube soon. Nuruddin Zingi was an amazing personality. He was a scholar. He Ibn Athir, the famous Muarrikh and famous historian, says that I've studied the life of all the Khulafa Rashidin, all the kings. And he said, after the Khulafa Rashidin, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahmatullah alayhim, no, the Muslims never had a leader like Nuruddin Zingi. 450 years later, he came. He was a teacher of Salah al-Din. And Salah al-Din would say, I learned justice from Nuruddin. And look, Salah al-Din, let me tell you, you know, you You think Salah al-Din was just a warrior? Salah al-Din wasn't just a warrior. He was a scholar, he was hafiz. He was a Shafi in fiqh. He knew entire Shafi text off by heart. Entire Shafi text off by heart. He never missed. His biographer, Ibn Shaddad, says, I cannot remember the last time Salah al-Din missed Salah al-Jamaat. He didn't live local masjid. The vast majority of the time he lived on the battlefield. These were people who were holistic people. And he was also a judge. So every week he would come and he would put, and as the qadi, as the judge. So one day a man came to him and he brought his case. And Salah al-Din gave a judgment contrary to, against him. So this man, what he did, he went to the grave of Nuruddin. Nuruddin's grave is in Damascus. And he began to cry. And he said, oh Nuruddin, only if you were alive today, I would attain justice. And Salah al-Din would say, I learned justice from Nuruddin. So Salah al-Din heard about it. So Salah al-Din called him again. He reviewed his case. And this time he passed judgment in his favor. So the man began to cry again. And Salah al-Din said, what are you crying for now? I passed judgment in your favor. What are you crying for now? So he said, I'm crying in the remembrance of a man whose justice was such that even from the depth of his grave it has an impact. Even from the depth of his grave it has an impact. And I ask you, my dear respected brothers and sisters, by the time if you leave this dunya, what will we have done that we would left a legacy behind us? And big changes start from small changes. Big changes come from small changes. You can't talk about changing the world, revolutionizing the world, when you can't change yourself. So have long-term goals. Your salah, the five-time salah, it's an obligation. Some, according to some ulama, you know, subhanAllah, you're out of the fold. You don't pray salah. These are obligations. So from tomorrow, inshallah, I want, inshallah, how many people here will wake up for the Fajr salah? Put your hands up. How many people are going to wake up for the Fajr salah? All this talk for, is a thing. A hand up. I want to see if there's anybody not putting their hands up. A good man. Took you a bit of time. Okay, alhamdulillah. You know, we wake up for the Fajr. Now make your intention when you go to bed, you know, make a firm intention that you're going to wake up for the Fajr salah. Because big changes come from small changes. And finally, and I will find this, my final story. There's a famous author called Ainsley. And Ainsley speaks about one day that he came out of the hotel, and in the distance he sees this young man, and he's picking up starfish and he's throwing them back into the sea. And he looks around him, Ainsley looks around him, and there's tens and thousands of fish all washed up. Tens and thousands of fish washed up. So Ainsley walks up to this young man and he says to him, so what are you doing? He said, you know this starfish, if I don't throw them back into the sea, they'll dry up and they'll die. So Ainsley says to him, he said, look around you. There's tens and thousands of starfish. What difference is it going to make if you pick up a few and throw them back into the sea? So Ainsley said that the young boy looked at me, and in his hand he had the starfish, and he looked at the starfish, and then he threw it back into the sea. And then he looked back at me again, and he said it made a difference to that one. It made a difference to that one. And Ainsley said, I walked away, and then after a while I turned on my heels and I went and I stood by the boy, and they said, for a very long time, me and him were throwing starfish back into the sea. I ask you, by the time me and you leave this dunya, how many people's lives will me and you have affected for the better? And if we are not of that, we have not until today, we need to start working for it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who work for His sake. May Allah, you guys do say Ameen in, you guys say Ameen? Yeah? No way you say Ameen, or is it banned by the government? Banned by the government. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those believers who have high aspirations. It must be banned by the government, or may Allah, I've been speaking for now, hour and 15 minutes, at least you can say Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who aspire for high goals in life. Barakallah feekum. You know, I gave a talk on Salah al-Din once,
And when I finished the Salatul Deen, alhamdulillah, there was a good few thousand people there. And I said, I want you to say, Ameen, we're not making dua for Salatul Deen, that inshallah, Baytul Maqdis hazy. Yeah, and alhamdulillah, they did. Maybe it was a very, very loud Ameen. So from you, I just want enough so I can hear it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who strive for His path. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in Jannah for those. Jazakumullah khair, assalamu alaikum. You know, I am getting concerned. I'm telling you, I'm getting concerned. Maybe I gave an hour, 15 minutes talk and you guys don't even understand English. Because, you know, the dua, if you don't know Ameen, maybe you don't understand English. Jazakumullah khair, assalamu alaikum.